The first reading this evening can be taken from page 960 of the Church Bibles, which is Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild from the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
So the second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you to Jeremy and Joe for those readings. And tonight we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Malachi. I'm quite excited about this because it's very new to me. I'm sure it's new to many of us too. Andrea became a Christian several years ago when a friend explained the gospel to her. She was full of excitement, excited about God's love for her. And she threw herself into church life. She read her Bible every morning, she prayed to God, and she couldn't help telling her friends and family about her new faith. But now, the shine has worn off. Serving at church week by week feels like a bit of a burden. Her prayers don't seem to be making much difference, particularly to her battle with her temper. And she's found that holding biblical beliefs makes you enemies. Andrea wonders whether God really loves her anymore. And so bit by bit, she's stepping back from church things. Well, Andrea is a fictional character, but I can relate to her experience, and perhaps you can too. Through all of the stresses and the disappointments of life, we can find ourselves asking, is it really worth being a believer? Well, the good news is that God knows how we feel. This little book by the prophet Malachi was written to warn and to encourage people who were asking that question. Is it worth being a believer? Well, why don't we pray as we begin? Father, we thank you for this book of Malachi. We pray that it will encourage those of us who believe to continue living for you. And for those of us who aren't sure where we stand in faith or who are just investigating Christian things, we pray that Malachi will show us why it matters, why it really is worth being a believer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm guessing a very small number of us here tonight will have spent much time in Malachi, And I certainly hadn't until a few months ago. So in the first of these sermons, I thought it would be helpful just to introduce Malachi to us, to introduce the book. Now, if you still have it open in front of you, page 960, you'll see from verse 1 that this book is an oracle. If you're looking at a different version on your phone, it might be called a prophecy. That's the Oracle Shopping Centre, if you're wondering what the photo is. An oracle is an announcement from God, speaking through the prophet Malachi. And this oracle is written to believers. They're living in and around the city of Jerusalem, just after the exile, and a few hundred years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, these believers who this oracle was written to have made great sacrifices for God. They have left behind the luxury apartments and the lucrative job opportunities that they had when they lived in Babylon in exile. And they have taken the decision to trek back across the desert, like these people in the picture. And they have rebuilt their ruined city, the city of Jerusalem. They've done it from scratch. And all the while under the oppressive regime of the Persian Empire. And why did they do it? Well, they did it because they believed. They believed in God's promises in the Bible. Maybe they read great passages like Isaiah 66, where God says he will create new heavens and a new earth. He will proclaim his glory among the nations. And they thought, yes, I can buy into that. Well, perhaps some of us tonight have made similar sacrifices for God because we believed in God's promises. But Malachi's readers are also disappointed. The book of Ezra records how there was great rejoicing when the temple was being rebuilt. But some of the older folks who had seen the old temple, well, they wept with disappointment. This new temple, this new life in Jerusalem was not turning out how they hoped. Now, I think I can relate to that because I'm an Ipswich Town supporter. And my parents tell me all about these glory days in the past. Apparently, they won the FA Cup in 1978, and I was dressed up in blue and white. And that dates me, doesn't it? So nowadays, when I see that Ipswich have beaten Preston North End or something like that, well, I weep with disappointment. It could be so much better. And perhaps some of us are disappointed believers. We feel let down by God in some way. Or maybe we're let down by other church members who we had hoped would treat us better. Now, because Malachi's readers are disappointed, they have become half-hearted in their worship. Look down with me if you have it open to chapter 1 and verse 13. They say, "What a burden," and they sniff at it contemptuously. They're talking about going to the temple to offer worship to God. They think it's a burden. Then in chapter 2, which we'll come to in a few weeks, we discover that the priests are also cutting corners. They're not teaching God's word properly, and they are offering substandard sacrifices. We definitely see some of that happening in the church today, don't we? And then over the page, chapter 3, verse 14, the people say, verse 14, "It is futile to serve God." That's something, isn't it? It is futile to serve God. They've basically concluded that serving God is a waste of time. And perhaps we are tempted to think the same. Reading my Bible, praying, spending time with other Christians, it's basically a waste of time. Well, finally, these disappointed, half-hearted believers have started to question God. They are questioning God. The book of Malachi is full of their questions. In fact, the book is kind of structured around their questions. They ask him at various points, "How have you loved us? How have we shown contempt for your name? Why don't you accept our offerings? How have we wearied you? Where is the God of justice? How are we meant to return to you? What have we said against you?" Now, asking questions of God can be a good thing, can't it? The writers of the Psalms often do that. But the difference here is that these people are questioning God in a cynical and tired kind of way. Not because they want an answer, but because they're complaining. They are questioning God's motives because they don't believe he loves them anymore. In short, they are asking the same question as my fictional friend Andrea. Is it worth being a believer? Well, that's an introduction to Malachi. And I hope we see why this book is going to be so relevant to us. Well, let's jump now into those first five verses that we're going to look at this evening. And the headline message of verses 1-5 is this. If you are wondering whether it's worth being a believer, remember that God has loved you. Remember that God has loved you. Let's read again from verse 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? This is an extraordinary question for them to ask, isn't it? They seem to have the memory of a goldfish, because the people that Malachi is writing to have experienced God's covenant love for over 1,500 years. And yet they can ask this question, how have you loved us? God first made a covenant of love with Abraham, didn't he? A binding promise of everlasting love for his people. Then he demonstrated that covenant love by rescuing them from Egypt, giving them the Ten Commandments to live for him. He lovingly guided them through the desert and into the promised land. He lovingly blessed them with prosperity during the time of King David and King Solomon. And then during their long years of idolatry and decline, where God's covenant love was spurned by his people, well, he continued to love them. He continued to be patient. And even after they were eventually sent into exile as the punishment they deserved, well, God was still faithful to that covenant of love as he arranged for them to be released, to go home again. Yes, these people have certainly known God's love, but they have forgotten. How have you loved us? They ask. Perhaps we find ourselves asking the same kind of thing. God, how have you loved me through my chronic illness? How have you loved me as I struggle to make friends? How have you loved me as I lose my job, my relationships break down, I can't have children, my loved ones die? We could go on. How have you loved me in these things, Lord? But God gently rebukes us, doesn't he? He rebukes the people who are reading this oracle. Verse 2, I have loved you, he says. Now, every year, my dear wife buys me a Valentine's card. And I take it that she does it because she wants to remind me of her enduring love for me, just in case I've forgotten about our wedding day and all of our years together. The card is there to remind me, I have loved you. And these opening verses of Malachi are a reminder from God to his forgetful people. Remember that God has loved you. And he says that we should already know that. We should already know that for two reasons. The first reason is that he chose us. Remember that God has loved you because he chose you. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Let's read those again. Verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. He's referring to an episode way back in the book of Genesis. You can look it up later if you want. It's in Genesis 25-27. And if you're not familiar with Jacob and Esau, well, they are twin brothers, and they are the grandchildren of Abraham. Now, Esau was the older brother by a couple of minutes, and that meant that he stood to inherit the promise that God had given to Abraham. this wonderful promise of covenant love forever. That was going to be given to Esau. But in a bizarre twist, Esau decides to sell his inheritance. He decides to sell that right to his younger brother, Jacob. And he does it in exchange for a bowl of soup, the most expensive bowl of soup in history. And then his little brother goes and tricks their father into blessing him with the inheritance. So the end result is that the younger brother Jacob's descendants become the people of God. And here in the book of Malachi, we discover that that was no accident. You see, it turns out that God chose Jacob. He says, "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." Now, we find it surprising, don't we, to read about God hating somebody. We kind of take a step back when we read that. But in the Hebrew language, this is a way of showing that God has made a choice. He's made a preference. God favored Jacob over Esau. It's a kind of polemic way of speaking. God made a choice. And Jacob's descendants, the people who are reading this book, well, they should have remembered that, shouldn't they? They should have remembered that they were the ones chosen by God. They are the ones who God chose to experience his covenant love. And if they're in any doubt about that, well, they just need to look across the border to see what's happened to Esau's descendants. That's what we have in verse 3. "I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and his inheritance to the desert jackals." That's what happened to Esau's family. But what a contrast to the experience of God's chosen people. Their mountain in Jerusalem stands intact, doesn't it? And in fact, it has a brand new temple that's just been built on it. They are so much better off than Esau's family. Now, I wonder, if we are Christians and we look at our own neighbours, friends or family or literally next-door neighbours who don't know Jesus, do we see that same kind of contrast? Do we look on our neighbours with compassion, seeing them as people with no inheritance, people with no eternal hope? No matter how happy or successful they may seem, do we see them as people living under the wrath of God like this? Oh, that they would turn and find Jesus. Whereas, as Christians, do we see ourselves, whatever our circumstances might be, as people chosen by God to experience his love, sins paid for, lasting peace and security with God as his children? God isn't going to suddenly decide to hate us. And we worship in a temple that can never be destroyed, don't we? We have Christ in us. We are the temple as the church. That's what it means to be chosen. Well, let these verses be a gentle rebuke to us tonight. If we are wondering whether it is still worth being a believer, well, we have forgotten what an amazing thing it is to be chosen by God. We need to declare in the words of that reading from Ephesians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world." Now, before we move on to verse 4, let me say, if you are wrestling with this whole idea of God choosing people, what theologians call predestination or election, well, you're not the first. And to some extent, we shouldn't expect to understand it fully, should we? God says, "My ways are higher than your ways." He says that in Isaiah. And of course, we don't know who God has chosen. Even though it's a biblical truth, something that's taught in the Bible, you and I don't know God's choices. In fact, that's why Jesus makes an open invitation, doesn't he? In Matthew, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus invites everyone. Well, what can we say about this? Well, let's learn a couple of things from this passage, and then if you want to talk to me about predestination, I'm very happy to talk afterwards. It's a big topic. I think what we learn from Malachi here is that nobody deserves to be chosen. If we feel upset for poor Esau, well, we need to remember that he was responsible for his downfall. He's the one who threw away his inheritance for a nice warm bowl of soup. And in our hearts, we are really no different to Esau, are we? We are accountable for our decision. We are accountable for our deliberate rejection of God. And it is only by God's mercy that anybody is chosen at all. In fact, that's the very point that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 9 when he quotes these verses from Malachi. He says, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I have hated." He's quoting Malachi, and he goes on to explain how this is how God always works. God chooses who will receive his covenant love, but nobody deserves it. If you are a believer, then being chosen by God should be a great comfort, a great assurance, because it proves that your God is in control. You are safe in his arms, even when life seems to be falling apart. And actually, being chosen, knowing that you're chosen, will prevent you from looking down on other people, because you know that your position in Christ is completely undeserved. And perhaps most importantly of all, it motivates you to keep on serving him as your wonderful Saviour, to serve wholeheartedly. That was certainly the lesson for Malachi's readers, wasn't it? We should know that God has loved us because he chose us. And secondly, because he has crushed our enemy. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. Let's read verse 4. Edom may say, "Though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins." But this is what the Lord Almighty says: "They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord." Now, Edom was the country that was descended from Esau, their Esau's family, and they became one of Israel's most persistent enemies. In fact, they were among the first to pillage the city of Jerusalem when the exile happened. But this great enemy, the nation of Edom, was crushed by God. Sometimes they were crushed in battles with Israel. Sometimes they were crushed by other nations and empires. And each time they started to rebuild, well, God would demolish them again. Now, I'm someone who enjoys going to fairgrounds. I don't know about you. And one of my favorite games is whack-a-mole. I think we have a picture of it there. Each time the little furry mole pops up, you grab the big hammer and you whack it down again. Well, I imagine that was the experience of being an Edomite, wasn't it? Edom were under the wrath of the Lord. He never let up on them. Each time they rebuilt, he demolished. And in case Malachi's readers don't believe that, well, God says in verse 5, "You will see it. You will see it with your own eyes and say, 'Great is the Lord,' even beyond the borders of Israel." They need to know that their enemy has been crushed by God, and one day they will see it. They will witness it with their own eyes. Well, friends, God has crushed our enemy, hasn't he? Our great enemy, Satan, and all his demonic powers. It happened when Jesus died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, which we're going to be looking at in the morning services, describes Jesus' victory like this. It says that Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Yes, Jesus triumphed over Satan. And one day, we will see it with our own eyes, won't we? On that last day, Satan will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur. There will be no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. But until that moment comes, well, we may still feel disappointed, half-hearted, questioning God. And that's because Satan still limps on, doesn't he? He's still trying to tempt us day by day. He wants us to get into those destructive patterns of sin and then to feel guilty about it. Does that ring a bell for some of us? He wants us to despair. He wants us to abandon our faith in Jesus and to stop passing on the good news. But we need to remember, God has crushed our enemy. Satan is on borrowed time. Every so often, I see on the news about some escape from a zoo. I think there was one a few years ago. A big cat escaped from one of those private zoos in Devon and was running around on Exmoor. Well, after a couple of days, this animal was captured and it couldn't do any lasting damage. Well, Satan is like that. He is a wild animal, a dangerous beast who has been tied up. He has been captured. He may furiously bite at his leash. He may lash out and damage us. But he is no longer able to deliver that mortal blow. And one day he will be thrown into the pit forever. So friends, let us not despair at our continuing battle with sin. Let's not be disappointed, questioning believers who question God's motives. We need to remember that God has loved us. That's the message of Malachi, and we'll see more of that in the weeks to come. We know that God has loved us because he's chosen us and he's crushed our enemies. It is worth being a believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hard message to the people that Malachi wrote to. We thank you that it speaks to us today. As we grapple with this idea of your choice, help us to trust that you have a greater purpose that we cannot possibly understand, a purpose that leads to the glory of the Lord Jesus, and a purpose that we will one day see the fruit of. Help us not to be disappointed, half-hearted believers, but help us to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.